Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Matthew 23. You know, masks have long played an important role in all the characters that you and I love to watch on the big screen and to read about, whether it's in a comic book or at the movie theater or in television shows. For instance, who's this dude right here? Who is that? Batman, he's got a mask, doesn't he? How about this one here? Oh, this is old school. Come on. The Lone Ranger. He's got that mask. And you know, I always thought that one was funny, right? Because like, come on, Lone Ranger, you could have got a little bit more of a mask than that one, right? I mean, he's kind of, anyway. He's got a mask, though, doesn't he? Who? How about this one right here? Who's this dude? Spider-Man, yeah, he's got that mask over his face. And then finally is this one here. Again, this one's a little bit old school. Zorro. You knew that one. He knew that one. He's excited about that one. So they all have a mask, and they all have a mask for the same reason, and that is to conceal who they really are underneath that mask. They didn't want people to know their real identity. Now, as you well know, masks aren't only on the pages of comic books or on the big screens. Masks are right here in this church. Now, don't take me literally. Somebody didn't walk in with a mask on, because our security would be on that dude like a duck on a June bug, right? Someone walked in with a real mask on. I'm talking about metaphorical masks. I'm talking about some folks who came in this morning who might as well have had on a real mask, because they're putting up a front to conceal who they really are. They're concealing who they really are. On the outside, everything looks great. They seem like a great follower of Jesus Christ. They look like they have it all together. They seem like they really love God. But on the inside, they are somebody very different. And that very different person comes out Monday through Saturday, and just in time for Sunday, they put that mask back on. Their Christianity is only a mask. Beloved, that is what Jesus calls a hypocrite. I want everybody to say that word with me this morning. Everybody say, hypocrite. Hypocrite. All right, we got to get that in. The word hypocrite comes straight from the Greek into our English. It's the Greek word hypokrites, which means an actor in a play. It is somebody pretending to be somebody that he is not or that she is not. It is somebody who wears a metaphorical mask. It's someone who proclaims to believe one thing but lives out a different truth. Now, we are all guilty of being a hypocrite from time to time. Amen? Every one of us, right? We have moments of hypocrisy. We have moments where our actions don't match our convictions. And you know what? Church is one of the safest places for a hypocrite to be, because hypocrisy is the elephant in the room. We're continuing our series, The Elephant in the Room. And that series is all aimed at things in the church that people need to address but won't address. They're afraid to address it, and so they ignore it. When hypocrisy comes out, that's what we do. We tend to ignore it. We go on like it never happened. We don't address it. We don't challenge it. We don't call it out for what it is. We don't attempt to correct it or to redeem the hypocrite. Beloved, we're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ, right? Is that true? We are supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this one question. Is that how Jesus handled hypocrisy? Did he ignore it? No, he didn't, right? No way. Jesus was bold. He called it out, just like in our text today. Go with me to Matthew 23 if you're there already. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Matthew 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Go ahead and stand for the honoring of the reading of the Word of God this morning. Matthew 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. The scripture says this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." Let's pray together. Father, we come in here today, God. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would address our hearts and help equip us to not ignore this elephant in the room, God. It's too important to ignore. Help us to learn how to do this lovingly. Help us to learn today to be bold, but at the same time tender. God, we ask that you would keep our hearts free from hypocrisy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So Jesus here defines what hypocrisy is. It's do as I say, not as I do. Or in other words, not practicing what you preach. And six times here in our text, Jesus specifically calls out hypocrites. Just walk through this with me. You may see the first one on the screen here, but just walk through your Bible with me. Matthew 23, verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I mean, Matthew just hit cut and paste. Copy and paste, boom, 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 all the way down through there when he was putting this document together and sharing the words of Jesus, because Jesus said it over and over again. He lovingly and boldly called out hypocrisy, yet we are often the absolute opposite, aren't we? We are the absolute opposite. We are usually timid, and we usually ignore it. And so sits the elephant in the room, ignored. This morning, I want to answer two questions this morning to help us think through this, because this is a really important thing to think about concerning the elephant in the room of hypocrisy. The first question is, why do we ignore hypocrisy in the church? And then the second truth is, how do I avoid hypocrisy? So first, let's address that first question. Why do we ignore hypocrisy in the church? Isn't that a great question? Because let's be honest, it just does not make sense to ignore it. But that's what we do. Let me share with you what I believe four reasons are that we ignore hypocrisy in the church. And there may be more. You may make a list and you may add a few more off to the side while we as a church typically ignore hypocrisy. But these four, I think, are the biggest reasons that we do that. The first reason is this, is that we don't want to be, quote unquote, unloving. We don't want to be unloving. You see, the church at large, or the culture at large, I should say, the culture at large is convinced that saying somebody is wrong is unloving. To say that somebody is wrong, you see, you have to judge. And if there's one Bible verse that the world outside the church knows, is Matthew 7, 1, which says what, church? Judge not. Of course, they never read the rest of the text. That explains what Jesus means by that. They had rather take those words and they had rather twist them to use as cover for their own sinfulness. They want to throw off all accountability and attempt to do so by labeling any efforts of accountability as unloving. And sadly, that sort of thinking has crept into the church. We as Christians have kind of drank in some of that culture. We have forgotten what love is. Yes, love is patient. Amen? Yes, love is kind. Amen? But love is also, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 6, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Our culture is so confused on this. Our culture would say that love is affirming me in whatever makes me happy, even if it's wrong in God's eyes. Affirm me in that. That's what love is. Make me feel affirmed in whatever makes me happy. But that's not love, is it? That's not love. Love lovingly points out the wrong in people's lives so that they might turn from that and walk in truth with God. You want to know what's actually unloving? What's actually unloving is ignoring hypocrisy in your brother and sister's life. That is what is most unloving. The second reason I believe that you and I ignore hypocrisy in the church is that we don't have it all together ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to stand and give a testimony here, but every one of us has a shortcoming in our life that we know that we feel convicted of, that we know that God would have us do better in. And so that means that we're often paralyzed by our own moral, spiritual weakness. We're afraid that if we hold somebody accountable, that we will expose ourselves too. You know, there once was this zoo that was famous for having this great collection of different animals. But one day their gorilla died. And the zookeeper, he knew the people would be so disappointed and they would lose reputation. He wanted to make sure there was a gorilla there. And so what did he do? He went and got a man and hired him to wear this gorilla suit to fill in for the dead animal until they could get another gorilla. And it was the first day on the job. And this gorilla, he was trying to walk around, and you can just imagine he was awkward in doing that. He was clumsy. He wasn't very good at walking like a gorilla. And he got a little too close to the edge of the gorilla pen. And before he knew it, he tripped and fell over the wall down into the lion exhibit. And this dude, man, he went screaming. He was scared. He was convinced that his life was over. Hey, get me out of here. Help me. Get me out of here. Until he heard the lion say, "Be quiet or you're going to get us both fired." That's how we often operate in the church. We remain quiet so that we don't get exposed too. And so hypocrisy continues. Now, pastor, you might say, you know that Jesus asked us and tells us to be worried about the speck in or the log in our eye more than we're worried about the speck in our brother's eye. And so I need to focus on my problems and not worry about somebody else's. Well, let me first say that's true. You should be more concerned about the log in your eye than the speck in your brother's eye. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says in verse 3 and 4, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" Jesus didn't stop there. You have to read the next verse. Look at verse 5. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." You see, your log is not a barricade to the speck. Your log is the priority over the speck, but your brother needs help. He needs help. He has a speck, and it's hurting. Therefore, you had better get the log out of your eye so that you can help your brother with his speck. Get rid of the sin in your life so that you can help your brother with his sin, right? Get it together. Stop using the log as an excuse. Get rid of it and help your brother with his hypocrisy. Third, the reason I believe we ignore hypocrisy is that we don't want to ruin a relationship. That's what we're afraid of. We don't want to ruin a relationship, right? The fear of loss, the fear of losing somebody's friendship or even their attendance at church. I believe that's what was going on in 1 Corinthians 5 in that situation. 1 Corinthians 5, there was gross, open hypocrisy going on in that church there in Corinth. And Paul calls it out. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:1 on the screen. He says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife." That seems a little confusing there. Apparently, this guy in the church stole his stepmother away from his daddy. He was in this sexual relationship with his stepmother. She had left her husband for his son. And what did the church do? They ignored the elephant in the room. Why? There could be a lot of reasons, but I think it was because they were afraid to ruin the relationship with this family. Even if this family was messed up, they wanted this family in the church. They didn't want to take the risk of ruining that relationship. But beloved, let me say this morning to you, and if you're writing something down, write this down. There is something of higher importance than a relationship with someone. I know Eastwood's mission is to develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. That's our mission, right? We want to develop relationships, but we can't compromise on truth to maintain a relationship. You see, the one cause of hypocrisy is that we often let it go untouched, right? It keeps happening because we ignore it. And I said a moment ago, there is something of higher importance than a relationship. And you know what that is? Your brother or sister's soul. Their soul is more important. Their soul is in danger. Therefore, you and I, we have to be willing to risk the relationship to save their soul. That's what Paul continues to say here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2 through 5. He's addressing the church here. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Did you hear what he said there? He said it's better that this man's soul be saved than to ignore it for the sake of that relationship. Let me put it this way. Beloved, is it better to save the relationship and lose his soul or to risk the relationship and maybe save his soul? Which one's better? Save his soul. Don't ignore hypocrisy because of a relationship. In fact, you know what? If you really love that person, if you really have a relationship with them, it should push you to lovingly hold that person accountable. And finally, while there could certainly be other reasons, the final reason I want to share with you this morning that I believe we ignore hypocrisy is that we just simply don't know the Bible. We just don't know the Bible. So many Christians are ignorant of the Bible, especially in this area of Christian accountability and church discipline. I mean, it's been a famine in the pulpit for a century now. You go back and you look at the churches that were here 100 years ago, they got this because the Bible teaches it, that we're to hold one another accountable, lovingly help one another see our sin and move past our sin. But the modern church, with our consumeristic mindset, has forgotten this. And I blame it on the pulpit. I blame it on the preachers. There's been a famine in the pulpit. If you need proof that we as a modern culture, especially in the church, don't get this, then look no further than WBKO, our local ABC affiliate. Man, my jaw hit the floor just a few weeks ago, just back in July, when I saw a story on WBKO about this church in Cave City, Kentucky, that recently removed members from their church membership role who hadn't been active in the church for over a year. Some of them years. WBKO reported on this as if this was news. And they apparently couldn't believe that a church would do such a thing. They reported it as something that really bad was happening there in Cave City. And the truth of the matter is that many folks responded and said, "That is awful. I can't believe a church would ever do something like that." And the reason why many people responded that way is because we don't know the Bible. Time and time again, guys, the Bible calls us to hold one another accountable. And if a person refuses to be held accountable, the Bible has very clear instructions in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20, which would include, right, a person needs to be held accountable for the sin of forsaking the assembly. Maybe you've never thought of that before, but what that means is that in Hebrews 10, 25 or 24, it says, do not forsake the assembling together with the saints. And a lot of times, Christians just fall out of church and they never go. They never go, ever. And that's what this church was trying to do. Listen to what it says in Matthew 18. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is in the Bible. When was the last time, if ever, you saw anything like this practiced in the church? We would fall out of our chairs. Tom's email box and my email box would be full, right? I mean, it'd look like smoke coming off those keyboards. What are you guys doing? And the truth of the matter is, we've lost one of the most important biblical teachings in Scripture of brotherly and sisterly accountability. Did you see the progression here? The progression goes like this. A person sins, committing hypocrisy by doing something that they claim is wrong, right? They are claiming that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, but their life is saying something different. And then somebody, most likely the person who has sinned against, goes to the person who sinned. So that's step one. Goes to the person who sinned by themselves and points out what that person did wrong. And if the person doesn't repent of their hypocrisy, then they go to step two. The person goes to the next level, takes one or two more with him to confront the person again. And if the person still doesn't repent, then those people go to the next level. Step three. And they tell it to the church so that the church can then confront that person lovingly, right? This is not antagonistic. This is with tears. This is with seriousness. This is with love and compassion. And if the person still refuses to repent, I want you to see what Scripture says. Matthew 18, 17 says, and if refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, remove him from the membership of the church. You see, hypocrites who refuse to turn from their hypocrisy are false converts. They're false converts and need to be treated as a mission field and not as a brother. But we in the modern church, we are so ignorant of the Bible's teaching in this area. We just really don't know the Bible. Therefore, we ignore hypocrisy. And I say to you today, you can't ignore it. You can't. Your brother and sister depends on you that they might walk with Jesus. Every person that joins this church, I try to say two things. Congregation, do you promise to love them and to what? Hold them accountable. Every person that joins this church, you're to love them and hold them accountable, and they are to love you and hold you accountable. It is mutual accountability where we are watching out for one another. And we need to do this. We can't ignore that elephant in the room. Their soul depends on it. Your promise as a member of this church is at stake. We can't ignore the elephant in the room. Hypocrisy must be held accountable. But what about you and me? How do you and I avoid it? Right? We want to live a life that is not hypocritical. Amen? I hope that every person in the room would say, man, I don't want to be a hypocrite, Ben. I want to live a life of integrity before the Lord. Jesus here in Matthew 23 helped you and me to do that, okay? So you're here in Matthew 23 with me. Let's see where they messed up so that we then can know how to avoid their mistake. The first mistake is found in Matthew 23. We're just going to walk down through this passage with the remainder of our time. Matthew 23, verse 1 through 4. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. These guys right here were the classic hypocrites, right? They were telling others to do stuff that they themselves refused to do. They were not practicing what they preach. So if you and I are going to avoid hypocrisy, then you must first practice what you preach. That's your challenge, isn't it? Right? You know what God has called you to do. You know what you've said you believe. The question is, are you going to live that out? And if you're going to avoid hypocrisy, that's what you have to do. That means that our lives should be a life of integrity, that our life lives out our convictions. Second this morning, look at Matthew 23, verse 5 through 12. We see the second mistake here that Jesus addresses. He says they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. These leaders in this passage right there, they are literally playing to the crowd like an actor would, right? Just like the actor who does his thing, and he delivers that line, and he's expecting the standing ovation, right? Encore, encore. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be thought highly of. They wanted their ego stroked. They wanted their back patted. But that's not how God wants you and me to work. So to avoid hypocrisy, what do you and I need to do? We need to do godly things for the audience of God. For the audience of God, he is our audience of one, right? He should be the only person we should be concerned with. I want you to hear Matthew 6, 1 through 4, where Jesus addresses this very thing. He helps us to understand this truth. He says this in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from the Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beloved, do godly things for the audience of God, and he will reward you greatly. We see the third form of hypocrisy. Matthew 23, verse 13 and 15. Verse 13 and 15, Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Perhaps this is the worst hypocrisy of all. This is the hypocrisy where these teachers who are supposed to help these people enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they keep adding and adding and adding, making it harder and harder and harder for the people to enter in. They themselves, they're not going in, and they're doing everything in their power to keep others out. If you're not going to avoid this, number three, here's the third way you avoid hypocrisy then, is to refuse to add to the gospel. Refuse to add to the gospel. The gospel is simple, right? It's a child should be able to tell you what the gospel is. See your sins. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus and follow Jesus. But we in our fallen humanity, what do? We want to add steps and ladders and mountains and hills and all these things that people have to climb, all these prerequisites and all these hoops that we want people to jump through. And in doing so, what do? We shut up the kingdom of heaven to others. Therefore, we must refuse to add to the gospel. Fourth here, look here at the fourth one with me here in the text, verse 16 through 22. The fourth act of hypocrisy that Jesus takes issue with. He says, "Woe to you blind guides, you say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits up on it." These folks here, they couldn't discern what was most important, could they? Right? They couldn't understand. They had their priorities all mixed up. They thought that the gold of the temple was more important than the temple, and they thought that the sacrifice on the altar was more important than the altar itself. Do you think this form of hypocrisy is alive and well, even though the temple's been thrown out, destroyed, although the altar has been done away with? Is this form of hypocrisy alive and well? You better believe it, right? You better believe it. And so what should you and I do if we're going to avoid this hypocrisy? Is we need to focus on what's important. Focus on what's important. Don't get your priorities out of whack, whether that's doctrines or opportunities to serve or whatever it is. Do the most important thing for the Lord first. Major on the majors. The fifth mindset as we work through this passage is found in verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Don't you love the imagery of the Bible? I mean, just picture that right there. Just picture a guy who's eating gnats, like who's trying to eat gnats, but he gets choked. Can't eat that gnat. And spits it out. But then he picks up a camel and shoving the camel hoof first down his throat, okay? I mean, that's the imagery that Jesus is throwing out here. Straining a gnat and swallowing the camel. These folks were picking and choosing what they thought they should do, right? They were focusing on the little stuff while ignoring the big stuff. And you and I, man, we can fall into that trap, can't we? So to avoid this hypocrisy, number five, what should we do? Do the little stuff and the big stuff. Underline "and" if you're taking notes there. Do the little stuff and the big stuff. You see, Jesus didn't stop and say, "Quit all that mint and dill and cumin stuff." He didn't say quit. He said, "Add to your mint, dill, and cumin the bigger stuff of justice, mercy, faithfulness." Guys, you and I in the church cannot pick and choose what commandments of God we will follow. God desires us to take it all, the little stuff and the big stuff. Sixth, this evening or this morning, we see Jesus call out the hypocrites in Matthew 23, verse 25 through 28. This is the sixth place here. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These folks, they looked amazing on the outside, man, fresh and clean, but on the inside, they were full of filth and death. Their outer presentation didn't match their inner reality. And we've all can fall into this from time to time. So how do we avoid this? We avoid this by making sure that we match your inner reality. The person who you are on the outside should be the same person that you are on the inside. Match your inner reality with your outer presentation. From the inside out, from the inside out, God is more worried about your heart than he is who you are on the outside, right? He wants your heart. He says in Scripture over and over, these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is what? Far from me. God wants your heart. He wants the inner reality of your person to match that outer presentation. Finally, we see the seventh one here. In verses 29 through 36, Jesus confronts them. They mess up big time. Jesus is confronting them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you're sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." These leaders loved to sit back in historical judgment against their ancestors who persecuted the spokespeople of God. Right? They tried to pretend like they wouldn't have done that. They would have done differently. They're holier than their ancestors. But Jesus knew what was coming. They were already persecuting him, and soon they would crucify him. And Jesus would send out his apostles and the disciples, and the church would begin to grow. And he knew that these very leaders would persecute the early church and crucify and martyr many of them. You see, that's what hypocrites do. Hypocrites tear down real Christians. I wonder this morning, do you ever find yourself doing that? Tearing down other Christians. If you're going to avoid this hypocrisy, then you and I finally need to do this. We need to build up the saints. Build up the saints. Beloved, that is your calling as a Christian. That's your calling. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells you that's your calling. Therefore, encourage one another and do what, church? Build up one another just as you're doing. We're not here to devour one another. We're not here to chew up other churches and spit them out. We're here to encourage. We're here to build up. That's what real Christians do. Authentic Christians. They build up the saints. One time, this wayward church member, he ran into his pastor out in the community. And with this really big smile at the pastor, he began to boast, "I never go to church, pastor. Perhaps you've noticed that." And the pastor said, "Yeah, I've noticed that." And the man decided to take the opportunity to explain, "Well, the reason I don't go is because there are so many hypocrites there." And to the man's surprise, the pastor just smiled and said, "Oh, don't let that keep you away. There's always room for one more hypocrite." I want to declare to you this morning, The door of the church is always open to hypocrites. Always. And we pray that we will welcome hypocrites. We pray that we will love hypocrites. But at the same time, I pray that we won't ignore hypocrites. I pray that we will lovingly address the elephant in the room so that they won't remain a hypocrite. Here's my final prayer. May we get rid of the masks. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.